We have to learn to live in unity even when there's diversity. When someone begins to think that they're better than others, the problems get worse.
Welcome to Mission 66 from the Bible Teaching Ministry of Pastor Luis Seau and TWR. John Matthews and Esther Sisulu have been leading us through Paul's letter to the Corinthians. If you have your study guide, then follow along with John and Esther. Let's get started.
Thank you for joining us on this journey where we read the Bible chapter by chapter and we learn what we can from it. Well, today we begin a new biblical study crossing the seas over to ancient Greece. Yes, actually, this is from the pen of the Apostle Paul, who wrote letters to a church which he founded in the Greek city of Corinth. Now, two of those letters were important enough to have been included in the New Testament, which is great for us because the church at Corinth was beset with many, many problems, and one of which was the division in the ranks. Now, as Martin Luther King said, we must learn to live together as brothers or perish together as fools. And this was the challenge for the church at Corinth. Well, beginning this series of studies, our teacher John Matthews has prepared the theme, Division Means No Vision.
Esther, thank you so much, and a very warm welcome to Mission 66, wherever you are today as we make our way through the Bible. Do you know the Bible is such a precious gift to you and to me? It's alive and it has the power to help change our lives and our world. And today we reach 1 Corinthians, which is believed to have been one of the first epistles or letters written by the Apostle Paul to the churches that he founded during his missionary journeys. And perhaps it's because he thought they needed the most instruction at this point. That may well have been true. The time it was written is around the year 55 AD. And Paul is writing to his brothers in the Greek city of Corinth, whilst he himself is in the city of Ephesus. And there's no mistaking that Paul is the author because he signs on at the very start of chapter 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, and our brother Sosthenes, who was one of Paul's assistants, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Jesus Christ, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. And the biblical definition of a saint is one who is set apart by God through his faith. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that none of you may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas, but beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. You see, division. It ought not to be in the body of Christ. Jesus himself established the importance of unity in his high priestly prayer in the Gospel of John chapter 17, that we should all be one, just as there is no division in the Godhead and no division in heaven. How can this happen in the church? Friends, it ought not to be. Divisions and quarrelling usually happen when people become proud and think their way is the only right way. Someone once said that unity is the ability to keep the main thing the main thing and not get sidetracked on side issues. And what is the main thing? Well, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. Man is tempted to place man over the church, and leadership is important. Yes, indeed, but no one man ought to take the preeminence over Christ, not even close. And one of the signs of a truly spirit-filled leader is their humility and the way they always elevate Jesus and not themselves. Even Paul would not allow his name to be elevated in the same breath as Jesus Christ. Verse 18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. This is the gospel. Jesus Christ crucified for sinners and risen again. This is God's plan of salvation given to man. If man will not take that message and apply it to his own heart, well, he's not recognized by God as being saved. And watch how God has arranged it so that people who think they are wiser than God will miss the point of it all. Verse 20, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards, not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Jesus Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord.
This is Mission 66, and today we are taking the first chapter of Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, and we're dealing with the problem of the division in the church. Well, leading us in this study is our teacher, John Matthews, and I'm Esther. Now, John, do you think that the Corinthian church had worse problems than any of the other churches?
Well, every church ever established on earth has had to wrestle with problems arising from we who are sinful people who are awakened spiritually. And when we're converted, first converted, at least we're all like babies born into the world, needing to be fed and nourished and in time matured. And our behaviour in the community of faith often reflects the society, the conditions that we grew up in. So here you have Corinth, which was regarded as a particularly sinful city because paganism and immorality had a stranglehold on the people. Many of those people, though, responded to Paul's preaching because they recognised that they had a problem. They recognised that they were sinners. They didn't need to be convinced of that. They had enough self-awareness to understand that they had a problem that needed fixing. And then when they found out that there was salvation and deliverance from their past, well, they grabbed a hold of it. But they had a lot to learn. They had been many, many years in certain patterns of behaviour. Actually, many generations probably of family life in certain patterns of behaviour. So they needed to mature, and that was going to take time. And just as children do, just as we do today, that was going to be a process. So what Paul is doing is addressing the wrong concepts present within the community. And the main wrong idea was they were putting man at the centre. And they tended to follow a spiritual leader that they considered their hero. They put him on a pedestal. What they needed to know was that Jesus is the only hero. And all of us in the church are his subjects. And so we ought to be unified around him in his purposes. And the other misguided idea was this unhealthy emphasis that they had on human wisdom and knowledge. Now, ancient Greece was noted for its philosophers and its thinkers, and the men would gather around in the town squares and share knowledge and ideas about any new thing that came along. Now, Paul, for sure, was not against that. He was merely saying that belief and obedience to Christ comes first. Knowledge and understanding, real knowledge and understanding, stems from that.
Yeah, and you know, Paul even admits that the gospel is foolishness to the ones who are perishing.
Yeah, and do you know what? He's not saying that the gospel was foolish. He's merely saying that it sounds like foolishness to someone who wants to reason everything out logically. You know, sophistication, learning, and intellectual development all have their place. But in order to be saved, one has to approach God with humility and believe what he says more than we believe the philosophers. Now, that doesn't mean you have to leave your brains out in the garage, but it does mean Christ first. Many of the professors in our universities are atheistic. They'll not help you to find or grow deeper into God, but many of the people in low estate are indeed some of the wisest because they fear the Lord and they know where true wisdom comes from. Jim Packer once said, "Not until we have become humble and teachable, standing in awe of God's holiness and sovereignty, acknowledging our own littleness, distrusting our own thoughts and willing to have our minds turned upside down, can divine wisdom become ours."
Amen. And I suppose tagging on to your explanation there, John, the Apostle Paul says that the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now, certainly he doesn't mean that, you know, God is foolish or weak. So what point is he really trying to make here?
No, he's making the point that God, if he had any weakness or foolishness, he would still be so much stronger and smarter than the strongest man on earth and the wisest sage who ever lived. And he's trying to teach this truth to people who thought that they were wise and strong, or they tended to worship a man who appeared to be wise and strong. But this was resulting, you see, in a divided church. And as we say, a Christian that causes division has no vision.
You know, Paul also goes on to say that Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. He says this in his own words. So does he mean that baptism isn't important?
No, baptism is important. It's the first thing that God commands of a new believer. But Paul's merely saying that believers are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, not in the name of Paul. And Paul also makes the point that he personally baptized very few people. He didn't see that was his specific calling. He preached the gospel and it was others who did the baptizing.
Makes sense. Now, geographically speaking, where is Corinth? And how did this church come about? How was it founded?
So Corinth was this crossroads city, which was located on an isthmus. That's a narrow passage of land on the southern Greek peninsula. So ships visiting Corinth could load or unload on one coast or another. And also, because it was a seagoing port, the city had become a centre of entertainment for sailors and travellers. So it had developed this really bad reputation for being immoral. There was even a word or a phrase that meant to live like a Corinthian. In other words, to practice unrestrained sexual immorality. So they were known for that. But as bad as it was, the gospel still takes hold here. You know, in the book of Acts, God tells Paul to keep on preaching in Corinth because he knows that there are going to be many in that city who would believe and be saved. And so Paul founded that church during his second missionary journey, setting his foot for the first time on European soil, starting out in Philippi, then heading south to Thessalonica, finally arriving in Corinth, where he spent about a year and a half. And later, on his third missionary journey, he went to Ephesus, which is in Asia Minor, or modern-day Turkey, where he spent about 3 years. And that is where he wrote this letter to Corinth. Now, there are two letters to Corinth in the Bible. Scholars say there were three, possibly even four letters, because Paul refers to a previous correspondence in chapter 7. But only two of the letters are considered part of the canon of scripture of the Bible and have been preserved. But the church in Corinth, along with the church in Ephesus, were two of the major churches that Paul founded.
Yeah, and let's look at this in the first few verses of the first chapter. Paul refers to the church as being sanctified, right? As a church where gifts were never lacking. Now, considering what we've learned about the church in Corinth, I mean, if they had so many problems, then surely these words of Paul seem to be more flattery than truth.
Well, Esther, you know, they may not have looked sanctified from a human standpoint, but from God's standpoint, they were being sanctified, and that means made more and more like Jesus Christ, and the spiritual gifts were being manifested among them. Yes, they needed instruction. No, they weren't perfect. But because of the relationship that they had with God through Jesus, salvation was given to them. The Spirit of God was at work here, sanctifying the church, despite their problems, their divisions, and their ethical difficulties. And you know, God is still working in me and in you also. To those in Christ Jesus, God does not see us as we are, but instead he sees what we will be. Isn't that a glorious thought? Doesn't see us as we are, but as we will be. That involves not only our salvation, but also our sanctification. You know, the master craftsman is shaping us into what we ought to be and into what we will be.
Wow, that gives me goosebumps just thinking about it. Thank God for that. Also, I'd like for us to just talk about those little groups that existed within the church, led by Apollos, by Cephas, and even Paul himself.
Yeah, you know, these different groups did exist. Some were more liberal and others more legalistic. And, you know, the people were picking favourites here by personal preference, claiming that they belonged to this group or that group where the leader seemed to be the strongest opinion maker. But, you know, we have to learn to live in unity, even where there's diversity, when someone begins to think that maybe they're better than others. The problem then gets worse. And these leaders, they weren't trying to form clubs or gather disciples unto themselves. It was the people who were picking one leader or another. Cephas was the Aramaic name for Peter. So they would say, I follow Paul, or I follow Peter. And others claim to follow Christ or to follow Apollos. And Paul is here rejecting this kind of carnality. Jesus is the one who died for us, and he is not divided.
Let's look at verse 22 of this first chapter, John, because the Jews, they demanded signs, right? And the Greeks, they looked for wisdom. So what exactly does the statement mean?
Well, remember our episodes back in the Gospels where the Jews were always pressing Jesus for a miraculous sign? You know, they wanted visible proof to know for sure that it was God at work, like how God showed mighty miracles in the Old Testament. Well, the Greeks were not as dependent on miracles. To them, something could be verified only if it were based on science, logic, and philosophy. So Paul says God's miraculous signs and the wisdom of the ages has been revealed to mankind in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that his death on the cross for sinners was the message that God has chosen by which to save those who will take him at his word.
So then why do you think that the Apostle Paul criticized human wisdom so much? I mean, can't philosophy and reason and scientific discovery, which you mentioned, can't they coexist with the Christian faith?
Yes, you know, this distinction between science and Christianity is a war that does not have to be at all. You know, where would we be without science and technology and human learning and understanding and invention and discoveries into those things unknown? But remember that it is God who gave man his brain and his mind. So the ability to do all that mankind has done has come direct from God. You know, God is merely saying that those things should not come first, but second. All those things should be subservient to faith. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. You know, philosophy and reasoning was sought after highly among the Greeks, but those things didn't answer questions like, well, where did we come from? Where are we heading? What am I supposed to be doing? How can I know God personally? You know, I've known people who claim to be seekers of truth, but they're looking for it everywhere except the Bible. You know, there's no finding of truth without divine revelation. You can't fix a car without an instruction manual. And that's why we are looking at the Bible here on Mission 66, because it is the instruction manual for humanity.
Amen. Thanks so much, John. Well, what are some of the conclusions that we can draw from this study?
Yeah, let's round it up, shall we? The opening chapter of 1 Corinthians tells how all churches and all members and leaders should pull in the same direction and promote the gospel of Jesus Christ rather than forming little groups around one man. Division means no vision. And Paul also shows how God is the only one who is really wise. And we sometimes like to think that we're smarter than we really are, but God has made it so that people who think they know more than God will entirely miss the message of salvation and will actually perish. Because if you don't have Jesus Christ crucified for sinners and risen again, you don't have a saving gospel and you don't have a church.
Well, that's all we have for today, dear friend, but we invite you to come back and to join us next time as we continue this exciting series in 1 Corinthians. I certainly hope to see you then, next time on Mission 66.
Before you hit the pause button, let me remind you to head on over to mission66.org to download your study guide. It's free. Dive deeper into the Bible teaching of John Matthews and learn how it all relates to your Christian walk. Tag along with John and Esther on our Bible road trip episode by episode. Your study guide's waiting for you at mission66.org. That's where you can also post your questions or make a comment, and even help out with a donation to keep Mission 66's heart beating around the world. Hop on over to mission66.org. Mission 66 is a partnership of TWR and the ministry of Dr. Luis Seau.